Thank the Lord. I'm so honored to be back here with you again this year. And let me tell you, I have just come off of three wonderful revivals. I was at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, there in revival. And then 2 weeks ago, I was at the Salem Baptist Church in Aynor, South Carolina. And this past week, I was at Brandon Baptist Church in Brandon, Mississippi. And I'm telling you, they were outstanding revivals. And I believe this is going to be one too. I just feel it more than anywhere else all over. I believe we're going to see God work. And can I tell you, there are three things that have to take place if revival happens. Number one is prayer. And you've already been doing that, but whatever you do, don't stop now, all right? Number two is presence. You've got to be here. Don't expect God to do anything in your life if you're not here during the revival. As a matter of fact, I doubt He'll do much for you at all. But I hope that you'll be here, and your presence is essential if revival is going to take place. And then third is the power of God. Everything that happens will be because He does it. And so you be sure to pray and be present. And if those two things are in place, usually God's power will manifest itself. But it's such a joy to be back with you. I have some friends here today, and it's always a joy to be with folks that you know and love. Ron and Claudia Henderson, wave at the folks right over there, will you? Now, these are the deans of Southern Baptist Music Evangelists. They have been in music evangelism for 45 years. Give them a hand. Will you do that? Now, they were here in your church in revival a good while back when Dr. Gene Williams was preaching, and he backed over his guitar. Did you ever get you another guitar? You did? Okay. Well, all right. But it's so good to see you. Thank you for coming. And I tell you, they are wonderful, wonderful singers. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. If you have found it, say amen. Amen. Young people, what a joy it is to see you here at the front. I remember that from last year. Man, it's good. I'm in some churches, you have to have a telescope to see the kids way up there in the balcony somewhere. But I appreciate you being front row folks. God bless you. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, a man by the name of Nicodemus went to Jesus, the Bible says, by night. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. He was a very well-known, very highly recognizable man, and he comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want anybody to know he's been to Jesus. And Jesus said of him that he was a master teacher of Israel. And so not only did Nicodemus know civil law, he was a man well acquainted with the scriptures of the Old Testament and was a recognized Old Testament teacher of God's word. But he comes to Jesus by night and he opens his conversation with Jesus by saying these words. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, that was absolutely right. When he said that, he made a good confession. And he made an honest confession because Jesus was a teacher come from God. Jesus was a wonderful teacher. Now, that's not enough confession to be saved. Understand that. There are a lot of people who will confess that Jesus was a great teacher, but that doesn't save anybody. Every Buddhist in the world will confess that Jesus was a great teacher. Every Hindu will confess Jesus was a great teacher. Every member of the Islam will confess that Jesus was a great teacher, but just saying that Jesus was a great teacher is not enough confession to save anybody. You have to confess him as Lord and Savior in order to be saved. But Jesus was a great teacher. And one of the methods Jesus used to teach was by using parables. Someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable was simply a means by which Jesus used a story to illustrate the truths that he was trying to convey. Now, this parable that I have read for you this morning is one of the mid-sized parables. Some of the parables are longer. Luke 15, the whole chapter is the parable of the lost son. Those are not three parables, the lost son, the lost coin, and then the lost whatever the other one was, I forgot. But anyway, that's not the lost, there's not three parables, there's one parable there, but this is one of the mid-range parables. Now, some of the parables Jesus taught, even his disciples didn't understand what he meant by them. And they would go to him after he used the parable and said, "Master, tell us, what did that mean?" But nobody asked any questions here because everybody knows exactly what this parable is about. It's about a man. He's identified by three terms in this parable. He's called a householder, he's called the Lord of the vineyard, and he's called the good man of the house. He owns a large vineyard. He's probably a very wealthy man. And if you know anything about vineyards, you know that most of the year, they don't require any labor at all. Vineyards do very well just out there by themselves. And so this man, he probably had someone that he hired to do his cooking. He probably had someone hired to do his house cleaning. He may have had a couple of guys hired to do general yard work. But as far as the vineyards were concerned, everyday laborers for the whole year were not necessary. But when the harvest began to come in, when the grapes came and the harvest had to be taken care of, he had to hire day laborers. And the way they did that in Jerusalem was this. Every morning, these day laborers would go to the marketplace, and early in the morning, these vineyard owners would come and hire day laborers for one day. And they would get paid at the end of every day. That's the way they made their living. And so the work day was from 6 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock at night. Well, preacher, I don't like that. I don't care. The work day was from 6 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock at night. That's just the way it was. And so this man gets up early in the morning, and he goes to the marketplace, and there are all of these day laborers. And so he looks them over pretty carefully, and I'm sure he hired those that were younger and had muscles hanging all over them and looked like they could work long day and hard. And so he hired that group of fellows, and he says, "Now you go out in the vineyard, and I'll pay you a penny for a day's labor." Now don't confuse the penny of our day with the penny of that day. I promise you, every one of those laborers was tickled to death to get a penny for a day's work. As a matter of fact, that's what the Roman government paid the soldiers of Rome. A Roman soldier's daily wage was a penny. And so they were tickled to death to get paid that. Most of the fellows who owned vineyards would not have paid that much money. But this man hired that crew for a penny a day, and off they go. And they're out in the fields at work by 6 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock in the morning, the man looks and he sees, "Man, I need more workers." So he goes back into Jerusalem, back to the marketplace, and he hires a second group of laborers. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Part of the workday's over, but most of the workday's still ahead. He says, "You go out there and join those who are already there, and I will pay you whatever is right." So off they go. Well, at 12 o'clock, he comes back and hires a third group of laborers. Half the day is over, but they still have half of a work day left. And he says to those folks, he says, "Now I want you to go and join those that are already there, and I will pay you whatever is right." At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he comes back and hires a fourth group. Now, 9 hours of the work day are already over. There are only 3 hours left, but he needs more workers. And he says to a group, "Now you go out, join those that are there, and I will hire you, and I will pay you whatever is right." So off they go. At 5 o'clock, there's only 1 hour left in the whole workday. 11 hours are gone. But he goes back, and here's a group of folks still standing. And he says, "Why have you been standing here all day long?" And they said, "Well, nobody hired us." Now don't get offended, but they were probably the older ones, and they didn't have muscles hanging off of them. They had a little flab problem. And it didn't look like they could work as hard or work as long. So he says, "Okay, there's only 1 hour of the work day left. You go out, join those that are there, and I will pay you whatever is right." Well, 1 hour later, it's 6 o'clock. The work day is over, and the man who owns the vineyard says to his manager, he says, "Okay, I want you to pay all of these laborers for their pay, starting with those who came last and work your way back to the first." Well, here come those who had only been there for 1 hour. They didn't know what they were going to make. They didn't know what they were going to get. But the man said, "I'll pay you whatever's right." And so when they go to get their day's pay or get their hour's pay, they get a full penny. He gives them a full day's pay for 1 hour's work. And they're tickled to death. Why, if they'd been Pentecostal, they'd have been speaking in tongues. I'll tell you, they were thrilled to death. Now, when these folks that had been there all day long, when they saw that, they thought, "Well, great God Almighty, when we get up there, we're going to make enough to retire. We'll be able to go on Social Security. We won't ever have to work again. If he paid them a penny for 1 hour, woo, we're going to really have it made." Well, when they get up there, they get a penny. And then the Bible says that, and it's one of the few dirty words in the Bible. Somebody asked me, "Brother Bob, are there dirty words in the Bible?" There are. And here's one. The Bible said they murmured. That's a dirty word. Did you know that word has caused more division in churches than any other thing in the history of our denomination? Murmuring destroys churches. And they murmured against the good man of the house. And they began to complain. They said, "Listen, these folks only work for 1 hour, and we've been out here working for you for 12 hours. We've been here in the heat of the day. The sun's been beating down on us. We've been cutting the grapes and carrying them to the storage bin and cutting them and carrying and cutting and carrying. And you've made them that only worked 1 hour equal to us." And he said, "Hey, I've done you no wrong. Did we not this morning make a verbal agreement that if you go and work a day, I will pay you a penny? And did you not accept those terms? Well, yeah. He said, well, take what is yours and go your way. Now, that's the parable. That's it. That's all there is to it. Nobody has any secret hidden meaning there, does it? When I was preaching at Mid-America Seminary, I told the students, don't ever make a parable walk on all fours. Don't try to make everything in a parable mean something, because that's not the purpose of a parable. But let me give you three little takeaways from this parable. And if you're a note taker, this is number one. And when I open that thing there on the seat, man, I've got to say a lot. You've got room to take a lot of notes, but I'm only going to give you three. Number one, everything that is His. Everything that is His. In verse 15, He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? You understand the man here is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the vineyard. Jesus is the householder. Jesus is the good man of the house. And Jesus is saying, don't you understand I can do anything I want to do with that which belongs to me? Beloved, everything that is His. The Gospel of John begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything that is His. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said these words. He said, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Everything that is His. He owns everything. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Bob. 30 years ago, I bought that tract of land out there. And I've been going to the bank every month for 30 years making that monthly payment. And last month, I paid the 360th payment. Preacher, that land belongs to me. It's mine. No, it's not. No, it's not. Have you ever seen an abstract of title? It's about that long, about that wide, and about that thick. And it will show you every person who has owned that piece of land in the last 150 years. 150 years ago, old John Jones said it belonged to him. 40 years later, somebody else said it belonged to him. 40 years later, somebody else said it belonged to him. Now you say it belongs to you. And 40 years from now, somebody else will say it belongs to them. Everything that is His. Now we have a hard time with that because of that little four-letter word, mine, M-I-N-E. It's mine. No, it's not. Well, preacher, it may not be true of that land, but I'll tell you one thing, preacher, it's true of my car. My old car may not look like much, but it's mine. I don't owe a penny on it. That car is mine. No, it's not. It's not. One day you'll get tired of it, or you'll wreck it, or you'll trade it, or you'll throw it away, and somebody will get it, and they'll take it to a crusher. And they'll crush it this way, and they'll crush it this way, and they'll crush it this way, and they'll put it on the back of a flatbed truck with 25 other crushed vehicles, and they will carry it to a smelting plant, and it will be melted down and shipped to Detroit, and they'll use that melted down material to make a brand new car out of it. Isn't it a little intimidating to know that your brand new 2020 Cadillac used to be a 1972 Dodge Dart? Everything that is His. It all belongs to Him. Number two, everything He does is right. Everything He does is right. Those guys, they said, hey, You paid those that have only been here for an hour. You paid them a penny. And now you're paying us the same you paid them. You're making them equal to us. That's not fair. And they were right. But there's something you need to learn if you don't already know it. God is not fair. God is right. We have a hang up with that little F-A-I-R, fair. Do you know how God uses the word fair in the Bible? He uses the word fair to speak of something that is attractive or beautiful or pleasant. For example, the Bible says, and she was fair to look upon. That means she was pretty, means she was attractive. But we use the word fair to mean some kind of an equitable situation. Everybody has to get a little piece of the pie. We all have to come out with something. We've got to be fair. God is not like that. God doesn't play that way. God never has been. God is not fair. God is right. He said, I do you no wrong. I pay you whatever is right. He's right. I was saved when I was 13 years of age. God called me to preach when I was 16. And now for the last 55, almost 56 years, I have been preaching God's word. That's all I've ever done, is just preach the word of God. I've gone all across America, been all in Europe, been down in South Africa 20 times, and I have preached thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons to thousands and thousands and thousands of Baptists. I've tried to honor the call of God on my life. I really have. I've never had a cigarette in my mouth, never had a drop of whiskey in my lips, never. Now, I'm not perfect. I do enough every day to go to hell for. You understand that? I'm not perfect, but I'm telling you, I really have tried to live right, and I've tried to honor God's call on my life. And for almost 56 years, I have stood in pulpits and proclaimed the word of God. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. My grandfather on my daddy's side, we called him Paul, P-A-W. He was a drunk. He wasn't an alcoholic. You've got to have some money to be an alcoholic. He didn't have any money. My grandfather was a ditch digger for the city of Florence, Alabama. That's how he made his living. And he got paid every Friday, and every Friday evening he was out in the country at his friendly bootlegger's house, and he bought him a couple of gallons of old rock gut moonshine whiskey. And he was drunk all weekend, just a drunk. You know, some men, when they get drunk, they want to sing. And some men, when they get drunk, they want to party. But when my granddaddy got drunk, he wanted to hurt somebody. I've seen him fight men and whip them. I've seen him with a knife cut men. I'm telling you, when he got drunk, he was mean. Now, when he was sober my whole life, I never heard him say 50 words while he was sober, just as mild and meek and calm. But when he got drunk, he was a terror. My grandmother played the piano at that little country Methodist church, that old upright piano. Hadn't been tuned in 40 years, and it sounded like it. But she could take those little bony fingers and play out those old songs. And there might have been 30 or 40 people at church on a given Sunday. One Sunday, my granddaddy was there and he got saved. I don't mean he joined the church. I mean he got saved. God changed his life. And when my granddaddy got saved, my grandmother, now she was in her 80s. She led off that piano and she started shouting. You talk about shouting. Brother, she started shouting and waving her arms, and then she took off up one aisle, down the other, back up the other, and then she went over and hit a few notes on the piano, and off she was on her second trip, up and down those aisles, screaming and shouting and waving. Hey, when old drunks get saved, somebody ought to shout, amen? And I mean, God saved him. And he died just a couple of years after that. I never saw him sing a hymn. I never heard him pray. But I know God changed his life. And here I have now for 56 years been preaching the word of God, going all over everywhere. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. My granddaddy, an old drunk, mean, cussing drunk. And when he got saved, just a couple of years later, he died and went to heaven. Is that fair? No, but it's right. It's right. When I was a boy growing up, my hero, number 7 on the New York Yankees, Mickey Mantle, arguably the greatest baseball player who ever put on the uniform. He could handle a glove like very few men have ever been able to handle. He could handle a bat like very few men have been able to handle a bat. But he couldn't handle the passions of his own life. And Mickey Mantle became a drunk. He could not stay away from liquor, and it just got hold of him. While Mickey Mantle was playing outfield for the New York Yankees when I was a boy, the second baseman was a man by the name of Bobby Richardson. Bobby Richardson, one of the greatest Christian athletes in American history. And Bobby dearly loved Mickey Mantle and wanted to see him saved and shared Christ with him over and over and over and over. But Mickey was not interested in that. He wouldn't care. He told Bobby, I'm rich. I'm Mickey Mantle. I'm the Mick. I don't need that stuff. The years passed and they both retired. Mickey moved to Dallas. Bobby moved to where he lived. Mickey's condition got worse. The alcohol just ate him up on the inside. And he went to the hospital, what proved to be his deathbed. And he said to his family, call Bobby Richardson. Tell him to come see me. And Bobby got on a plane and flew to where the Mick was and walked in his room. And when he walked in, Mickey Mantle said to all of his family, I want everybody to leave. I want you to leave. And they all left. And Bobby Richardson walked over to the bed where Mickey Mantle was laying. And he took his hand and he said, Mick, man, I love you. And I sure do want to see you in heaven. And Mickey Mantle said, Bobby, that's why I called you to come. Because just 2 nights ago, right here in this bed, I began to remember all those times you told me about the Lord. And right here in this bed, I asked God to forgive me of all of my sin. And Jesus, I asked him to come into my life and to save me. And Bobby, 2 nights ago, Jesus came into this room and he came into my heart. And I'm saved, Bobby. And I just wanted to tell you from my lips, you will see me in heaven. Just a few days later, the Mick died. And when he died, he went to heaven. Some of you are old enough to remember a man by the name of Baker James Coffin. Baker James Coffin is one of the greatest men of Southern Baptist history. God saved him when he was 4 years old. Baker James Coffin got saved when he was 4. God called him to preach when he was 8 years old, and he pastored his first church when he was 16 years of age. After he and his wife got married, God called them to be foreign missionaries, and they went to China and served as missionaries for a number of years. And he was one of the great mission-minded geniuses of our day. And he came back to become the president of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he served in that capacity till he was in his mid-70s, and he died and went to heaven. Billy Graham did his funeral, and Billy Graham said that this man built the greatest missions organization in the history of the world. And here was Baker James Coffin, saved when he was 4, served God for 71 years as a pastor and a missionary and a denominational leader. And he died and he went to heaven. And here's Mickey Mantle, just an old drunken baseball player, never did have another job. And God saved him right before he died. And when he died, he went to heaven. Is that fair? No. But it's right. It's right. The Apostle Paul, he was saved when he was 30 years of age, and he served the Lord 30 years before he died. And it cost him something to be a Christian. Before Paul became a Christian, he was the rising star of Judaism. He was hailed as the hero of Israel. He'd been trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher. And boy, I mean, they had put him up on pedestal after pedestal. But after he became a Christian, those that hailed him as wonderful hated him. And it cost him something to be a Christian. They whipped him with whips. They beat him with rods. They threw him in prison after prison. They stoned him with stones, drug him out of cities, left him for dead. And at the age of about 60, he died. And he went to heaven. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, on one side of him, there was a man. Luke calls him a thief. The other gospels tell us he was a murderer and he was an insurrectionist. He was trying to overthrow government. He was anti-establishment. And he'd been that way most of his life. From childhood, he'd begin to hang out with the wrong crowd and do bad things, and they got worse and worse and worse. And now he's dying on a cross, capital punishment, paying for crimes he had committed. And as he hung there on that cross, he turned his head to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." I don't know how the Holy Spirit of God could penetrate that old hard heart, but he did. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you with me." And just a few minutes later, that thief died. And when he died, he went to heaven. And here was the Apostle Paul. For 30 years he walked with Jesus, put his life on the line. He was thrown in prison after prison, beaten, whipped, stoned. And when he died, he went to heaven. Is that fair? No. But it's right. It's right. Everything he does is right. Number three, everything that is his. Everything he does is right. And everyone who comes to him can be saved. Hey, this parable is not about work relationship. This parable is not about salary disputes. This parable is not about labor unions. This is a salvation parable. Verse 1 said it was a kingdom of heaven parable. It's about salvation. All of these people who came to Jesus at different times is a picture of Jesus saving people. Some came at 6 o'clock in the morning. Those are children. Those are little boys, little girls. Brother Bob, do you believe little boys and little girls can be saved? They sure can. I guarantee you they sure can. You know, sometimes in a revival you'll see some boys and girls come to be saved. Claudia and Ron, y'all have been there. Sometimes a lot of little boys and girls will come and be saved. And every time children start getting saved, you can always look over the congregation and there'll be some folks, boy, they'll raise that nose and begin to look down. Your egg-nosed children know what they're doing. Hey, listen. When it comes time for people to walk down the aisle, that's God's business, and you just best stay out of God's business. Hey, can I tell you this? God is real good at being God. Amen. Those that came early in the morning, they have the whole work day. Little boys and girls, they come and they give their life to Jesus, and they've got their whole life to serve him and to live for him. And then some came at 9 o'clock. Those would be like the teenagers. A little bit of their life is over, but they still got most of it left to serve him. I love to see teenagers come and give their heart to Christ. And then some came at noonday. Those are the middle-aged folks. Half their life is over, but they've still got half their life to serve the Lord. And some came at 3. Those are the senior adults. Most of their life is already over. They don't have a whole lot of time, but they've got some time. They've got some time they can still walk with God and serve the Lord and share the gospel. And then some at 5 o'clock, those are folks on the deathbed. Jude says, hey, there's some, you got to snatch them out of the fire. These are people that are just so close to death, it doesn't look like they're going to ever get saved. But sometimes they're on the last few minutes of life, like Mickey Mantle, they give their heart to Christ and are wonderfully saved. You see, the truth is, everybody who comes to him can be saved. It doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, doesn't matter the color of your skin, the shape of your eyes, doesn't matter what language you speak. Everybody who comes to Jesus can be saved. Everything that is his. Everything he does is right. And everyone who comes to him can be saved. Some years ago, I was in a revival down in South Louisiana, just a little old bitty town. And when I say little old bitty, I'm really being gracious. It was just really, really small. And I started on Sunday morning, preached on Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, like a regular revival. But they had me on the radio there every morning, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They had me on the radio at 6 o'clock. Now, I don't believe there were four people in that little town that were listening to that radio station at 6 o'clock in the morning, but they wanted me on the radio, so I was there. So I was in a little motel just right up the street from the radio station. It was the only two-story building in that little bitty town. And I got up that morning about 5, got as presentable as I can get at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I made my way down to that radio station. I walked in, even though it was early, there was a lady sitting there at the desk. She said, are you the preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, you go up those steps, he's waiting on you. Well, I didn't know who he was, but if he was waiting on me, I was going to go. Well, I walked up the steps, and there was this little old wormy-looking guy, just a pitiful little old-looking guy. He said, you're the preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, okay, this is the way we do it. You're going to go in that room right there. You're going to close the door. You're going to sit in that chair, pull up next to this big glass window, put your mouth right there in that microphone, and when I point at you, you start, and when I do this, you stop. You've got 30 minutes. You can say what you want to say, do what you want to do, but when I do this, you've said your last word, and then when you get through, you come out that door, and you go down the steps, and don't you say one word to me about Jesus or God or the Bible. I don't believe any of that stuff. I think you're all hypocrites. I think it's just a joke, and I'm not interested in being saved. Don't you say a word to me. You get through, you come in. Well, I did what he said. He did this, and I quit, and I came out the door, and I went down the steps, went back to the motel, and went to bed. Tuesday morning, same song. I got there. I went up steps, and there he was in all of his splendor. He said, okay, this is the drill. You're going to go in that room. You're going to close the door. You're going to sit in that chair. You're going to scoot up to the microphone right behind this glass wall. And when I point at you, you're going to do whatever you want to do for 30 minutes. When I do this, you're done. You come out. You go down. You don't say a word to me. I'm not interested in that Bible stuff. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. I could care less about being saved. Don't say a word to me. I got up, I walked down the steps, went back to the room. Wednesday morning, same story. I walked up the steps, and there he was. He said, okay, this is it. You're going to go in that room. You're going to close the door. You're going to sit down. You're going to scoot up to the microphone. When I point at you, you begin doing whatever you're going to do. When I do this, you're done. When you get through, you come out the door. You go down the steps, and don't you come back. This is your last day, and I don't want to see you again. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Don't you talk to me about Jesus, and I don't want to hear one word about being saved. Well, I tell you, I'd about had all that I could stand. Hey, I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter. But if I have to, I can clean your clock if I have to. And that guy had done pushed me about as far as he could push me. And I said, sir, you don't have to worry about me saying anything to you. Because to be real honest, I don't think you're worth saving. I walked in that room, closed the door, scooted up to the microphone. He pointed at me, and I preached. He did that. I got up. I opened the door. He was standing there waiting on me. He said, did you say I'm not worth saving? I said, I did. I said, as a matter of fact, of all the people I've ever known that weren't worth saving, you'd be at the top of the list. And tears begin to come in his eyes. I said, you see, sir, That's one of the wonderful things about this Jesus I've been talking about this week. He saves people that aren't worth saving. Because one day, He saved me. And I wasn't worth saving either. And he said, "Preacher, do you think God would save me?" I'll never forget what I told him. I said, "Well, to be real honest, it's kind of iffy. But we'll make a run at it." And we got down on our knees in the upstairs of that little old radio station. And that man invited Jesus to come into his heart and to save him. When he got through, he just reached over a little wormy thing, just reached around what part of me he could reach around and hug me. That night he was in church, walked down the aisle during the invitation, made his profession of faith. Hey, everybody who comes to him can be saved. You may be here this morning and say, "Preacher, I don't believe God saved me. Preacher, I've waited too long. Preacher, I've drifted too far. Preacher, I've sunk too low." Hey, why don't you just give God a chance? Why? If you'll come this morning and you ask Jesus to save you, if he doesn't save you, you tell me and I will never preach again. This will be the last sermon I ever preach. If you want to be saved and you come down this aisle this morning, if Jesus doesn't save you, I'll never mention his name again. Because I'm telling you, he will save everyone who comes to him. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't even matter what you've done. His grace is greater than your sin. Everything that is his. Everything he does is right. Everyone who comes to him can be saved. Would you stand with me? Father, in the precious name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Lord, maybe there's some folks here, and they've been visiting here at this church, and they need a church home. Not just a place to visit, but to be a part of a family. And so, Lord, maybe there's some here this morning who right on the first service of revival, they'll step out and come and move their letter, move their membership to this church, telling the pastor, "Pastor, we want to be a part of this church." Lord, maybe there's some who need to come this morning and make a fresh start just to recommit their lives to you. And Lord, if there are those here today who've never been saved, and Lord, I sense that they are. You laid this message on my heart, and so I believe there must be some lost people here today. People, if they were to die this afternoon, would not go to heaven. And I pray, dear God, that today they would come and give themselves to Christ. And we'll give you the praise for anything and everything that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.